how things were kept in order and decently. You know, we were kind of awkward flowing together because we didn't even rehearse or practice. We were just doing this, so please forgive us if we seem awkward, because we are. And we're growing, but hope you realize how much we sometimes maybe take for granted how much we depend upon the pastor just to see everything's done, and we don't even give a consideration to that. And I hope you realize that sometimes in your life you may feel that too, that you may have done a lot of things and nobody recognized what you did. Know that God will always recognize that. God will see that, okay? And so please forgive us for the awkwardness, but just knowing that we're vessels trying to learn too. And we thank you for being gracious with us in that part. It makes me appreciate the pastor a lot more. The other thing I would like to mention that it's an awkward way to describe, but I looked at the children, and you know, first one response is I want to correct them. Another response is I enjoy the freedom that they have. That's what Jesus wants us to be able to come to his presence and be free before him. They were free. And we're trying to get them in order. And it's not to correct anybody. It's just to say what I recognize. I want to be free like that before the Lord. And we're going to talk about one such person called Mary today, who was so free before the Lord that whenever she saw him, her first response was she'd fall at his feet. Can you imagine being out in public or being at a party? Here comes this woman, and she falls at the feet of some guy. It would be awkward, wouldn't it? But she had such an intensity of love for him that she wasn't afraid to be awkward. And we are afraid in the body of Christ today to be free to really worship the Lord. You see, God is looking for a place, a habitation, where he could lay his head. One time someone said, I'll follow you, Jesus. And he said, well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And Jesus points that question at my heart, and he asked me this, will you give me a place to lay my head? Will you give me a place to lay my head? We will find that the crowds would gather and Jesus would run because he knew that even with the crowds, they wouldn't give him a place to lay his head. They just came for the handouts. Jesus, what you got for me? Jesus, my co-pilot. Well, I'm going to have a wreck. He's going to keep me from crashing. But Jesus is looking for a place where he could come and feel welcome and just lay his head and be who he was. In this place I call Bethany. And this place in Bethany has three people. There's Mary, there's Martha, and there's Lazarus. And these three people will talk to you and me about a place where Jesus wants to lay his head. So I hope as I share this with you and talk with you about this, I first of all hope you'll hear the heart of Martha, who begins the thing with an invitation, and Jesus gives us a Martha that says, come. Martha takes Jesus and says, come on over to my house and let's have some eat with Lazarus and my sister Mary. And she gets really busy trying to serve him. And we got people who really like to serve the Lord, want to find out how they can serve the Lord. And they get so busy that the demands, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that. But here's her sister. Ah, Jesus, wow, that's an amazing word you're saying. And she's so busy, she doesn't care about whether she gets fed or nothing. I mean, she's just all tied up with him. And she's not ashamed. She's down at his feet. You know, that's not too good custom-wise. You know, that looks kind of awkward, kind of weird. You know, this young lady sitting at his feet just adoring everything that he says. So we can read things of negative into that, too. But here was a heart that says every breath, every word he breathed, she wanted to hear that. And finally, here comes the other, you know, us religious people. Don't you know what my sister's doing over there? I need some help. Now, we're called the complainers, you know. That servant sometimes gets so wore out and tired that I want to complain about what's going on because I need some help. Get them out there washing the dishes. Get them setting the table. Get them cleaning, mopping that floor. Look at that mess over there. Get that. And we get so busy trying to, we got to serve everybody. We got to do this, you know. Everybody's got to have an offering. Everybody's got to do this. Everybody's got to do that. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha. Your sister's chosen the best thing. The best thing you could do every day is to say, Jesus, I give you some of my time. And I heard this story once. I'm not sure if it's really true or not. But there was this man, I'll call him Mr. Smith, worked at a mill. He had 15 minutes for lunch, he got to know the Lord Jesus. He invited Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. So every day at lunch, he'd take his pail, he'd run down to a bench outside. He'd sit down, take a bite, and say, "Jesus, I'm here. I don't have much time. I've got to be back to work in 5 minutes. But here I am, Jesus." Eats his sandwich and runs, goes back to work. Day after day, he does that. That's all he has time for. "Jesus, I'm here." Jesus said, "You know, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps." In the business of your life, do you take that moment each day saying, "Jesus, I'm here"? Well, Mr. Smith got sick. He's in the hospital and near death. Someone shows up, sits beside him, and says, "I'm here, be healed." And he leaves. And Mr. Smith gets up and goes. Mr. Smith prayed for, allowed for his heart, his wife, to be a place where Jesus felt welcome to come. He didn't have those cries, "Oh, God, save me. I'm desperate. I need this. I'm just sick." And my friend shows up and says, "You're healed." Jesus was the Word of God incarnate. He wants you and I to be those vessels, not with fanfare and all, but just ability to walk, carry his presence, and touch somebody, and they know the presence of the Lord was there. It's not idolizing you, it's you carrying the presence of the Lord. There's a place in your heart that this is really resonating to your heart, that you could just be that vessel that could just transmit the presence of God. There's a hunger in you that says, "I want to be a place where the head of Jesus can lie." God hears that cry in your heart, and he's going to honor that because your heart cries out for God. Your heart cries out for truth. And the Lord says, in this place called Bethany, as we go through the scriptures and go to read, I'm telling you the story here, so I want you to hear as we read this. There's this one called Mary, the one who likes to sit at Jesus' feet. Because she liked to sit at his feet, there came a day after this meeting here, when Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, they gather another time before the Passover, and Mary takes a real costly perfume, and she begins to just pour that perfume, just waste all that perfume. It would be elaborate perfume. And that aroma just fills the house. And she doesn't have a towel on. She just takes her hair and just wipes that oil off his head. Because this woman just had that, every time she'd see Jesus, she just fell at him. When she would hear the real words of Jesus, not these counterfeits, she'd hear the real word of word. And Jesus talked about her that she would be always a memorial. Wherever the word of God is taught, she would be a memorial. Why? She anointed his body for burial. She knew. How did she know? Jesus didn't sit down and say, "How would you do this? Blah, 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 blah." She did something awkward and silly and costly. You know, even Judas, the betrayer, said, "That money could have been sold. We could have took it and really helped the poor." But she did something more than that. She gave her life as a witness, as an understanding of what Jesus was about. Her life understood the things of God. Why did Jesus love Bethany? Bethany had Martha, who would say, "Jesus, come on." An inviting heart. Do you have an inviting heart? Bethany also had Mary, a sitting heart, that would sit and try to understand the heartbeat of God, that would listen. What's God's heart beating right now? But there's also another one, which I call, wow, this is fantastic, because we say, "I want the glory of God." And they had that too. Guess who got that? Lazarus. So you want the glory of God? Guess what you get if you want to carry the glory of God? You got to die. And Jesus said, as we read the story, you'll see that Jesus said, our friend Lazarus, he sleeps. Everybody else thinks, that's okay. He's just got sick and he's well now. And Jesus said, "You don't even understand. He's dead. He is dead." And he's at a place now in his ministry where to go back to Bethany means sure death. Because his disciple said, Thomas, he said, well, if we go back there, we're going to get killed too with him. But let's go. So there's this other one. I know it's going to cost me my life. But let's go. When I was young, my father looked at me as a young boy and says, I don't want you ever to drink alcohol. And for many years, I didn't drink because that's the law of my father. And some of us have grown up under those laws of the church and laws of our family, saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, blah, 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 I can't stand this. My father passed away. For the rest of my life, I will not drink alcohol because it's the only way I can know that each day of my life, I will honor my father. I will show him my love. I don't do it because there's a law that says don't drink. I do it because I knew that was my father's wish. This was Lazarus. What is your wish? And that wish was that I might die. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Lazarus is dead. And the shortest verse in the Bible, when Jesus gets there after some conversation, it says, Jesus wept. Can you imagine someone all-powerful, the creator of the universe, the Word of God that made flesh, he wept for Lazarus? Could you have that feeling of what it is, that intensity of someone with such power, such charisma, and such abilities would take time and just weep for you? The greatest prayer that was ever prayed for me, I was in a Bible school. Chapel was going on, kind of like a service like this. It was singing and all. And one of the elders in the place felt like they had a word of God for me. You can imagine that? They had a word of God for me. And they come walking over there ready to give that word. And they come up to me and they put their hand on me, ready to give me the word. You don't mind me touching there, do you? And all they did was just weep and weep and weep. And later she comes back to me after the meeting and says, I'm so sorry. I had a word of God, but all I could do was just cry. But you know why it was so important? God knew all that was going on in my heart, and he didn't want nobody to know, not one single person. And in her weeping, God revealed every part of my heart that he was touching and he was going to take care of. And I knew that day, and I call this the greatest prayer that was ever prayed for me, because somebody had the courage to come and put their hand on me and weep beside me. And in that weeping revealed the word of God to me that brought healing, hope, and direction. Can you imagine a God who's so sensitive to your needs, so careful not to reveal your sin and your shame, that he would come and stand beside you and just weep? And in that weeping was interpreted everything that you needed to know about what God felt about you, that he loved you, hadn't given up on you, but he was saying, yes, go for it. So we look for all these big religious prayers of how great we can pray and how magnificent our words can get, and sometimes it's just a little bird outside the window. There was a brother, his name was Brother Buford. He said, I'm having trouble with this. I got to learn how to fast and pray. God, make me get up in the morning so I can fast and pray. Sets his alarm clock. Alarm clock goes off. Boom, cut that thing off. Goes off again. Boom, cuts that thing off. It doesn't work. About that time, outside the window, this old bird just a crowing and hollering loud. He goes, can't get anybody any sleep around here. Then remember, he'd pray, God, make me get up. Mm-hmm. You know, God used a donkey in the Bible. Maybe with Brother Butler, he used a bird. Mm-hmm. But that was the beginning of his life of prayer that began where God intimately drew him into his presence to know, understand, and know his ways. And so what we're looking about here is Martha is the one who could see the glory of God. Because when she showed up with Jesus there at the tomb, Jesus said, watch and you'll see the glory of God. Do you want to be a Martha where you can see the glory of God? Do you want to be a Mary who can understand the glory of God? who can know the timings when it will come and when it will fall and when it will be and understand why it's there? Or do you want to be a place where the glory of God dwells? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know that Lazarus is so in tune to the presence of God that when they sought to kill Jesus, who else did he want to kill? Mm-hmm. Would you be that close to carrying the glory of God where if they want to kill Jesus, they'll kill you too? You want to pay that kind of price? That's the price for the glory of God. Or you can stay back there in the back row and say, wow, look at the glory of God. That's a visitation. Or you could be a one laying in a tomb where he yet stinketh. And everybody downgrades you, puts you down, says, what happened to you, blah, 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 blah. My brother's going for a place right now. He says, I'm like in a cave where it's so dark, so lonely. I said, it stinks, don't it? He said, yes. I said, wait 4 days. Because Martha said, and Mary said, that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Sometimes when you're going to that place where the glory is coming, where you can be that vessel, there's 4 days of death in the place where you stink. Everything stinks. Everything's, I don't like anything. I got attitude problems. I got people problems. I got job problems. I got car problems, money problems. I got it all. It stinketh. And then shows up Jesus and says, Lazarus, come forth. You ready for that? He's waiting for Lazarus here. You got problems. It hurts. It stinks. Good candidate for being Lazarus, okay? You know, to have a miracle, you need an impossibility. You want miracles in your life? Have impossibilities. Good candidate for miracles is somebody's got everything together. You don't need miracles. We can just do forms of religion and go on about and have fun. But we got to have awkward moments like today where we see in a little child that, man, I want to be free like that. Or we see that part of me is, oh, I got to get this straightened out. Which do you want to be? I want to be a habitation for the Lord. Forget your reputation. It's not that we purposely go out and destroy our reputation. It's if you identify with Jesus and walk in his truth and walk in his glory, your reputation is shot because it's not your reputation, it's his. If I could read one verse of all of this, I would wanted to read today of starting in chapter 10 and starting in chapter 12. The Word of God is so precious to us. But I've said the key verse of all of this, if you could hear anything, hear this one verse. Put your name in there, and it says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you know, not just doing some religious nod in the head or some group thing, I ask you right to the very core of your heart. Do you know in a very intimate, deep place of your heart, do you know Jesus loves me? Jesus loves even me. When you're jumping from cliff to cliff on an island in the South Pacific, doing your own thing, and you make one jump and you miss. I hope Jesus loves me. I cried out to the Lord, save me. And he did. And when he saved me, he tied me in with a grapevine on a cliff with rocks that pricked me to no end. But I was glad to be alive no matter the pain. And I made a commitment that day that whatever you want for the rest of my life, I will do. I should have added, and help me not to complain about it either. Because like Martha, I thought, man, this is getting bad. Don't you give me a... Shortly after that, I was to be a bachelor to the rapture. Somebody came in my life, and one of my daughters, before the first time I went to their house, was, "Are you going to be my daddy?" That was an arrow that pricked my heart that changed the course of my life, and I blame my one daughter for our marriage. The first time I sat with who was to become my wife, she asked me to go to a dinner. I said, "I got plans that night." Conversation changed. And God speaks to my heart as they're talking, "Would you do this for me?" So I thought, man, I'm marrying this woman later. I'm marrying her because God wanted me to do it for him. A few years ago, my wife died, and I come to realize that he did it for me. I didn't do it for him. He did it for me. Sometimes we have great dreams and plans of what we like to be or like to do. Lazarus never wanted to be the one in that grave. Lazarus didn't have to be the one, every time he sat with Jesus, he had to look for the stones too. But his house, their house, of his sisters and his at Bethany, was a place that Jesus loved to go to. And can you imagine your life being that life that says, "Jesus loves to visit me"? Our world is searching for relationships that close and that intimate, that somebody would love me even as who I am. And that somebody is Jesus. And he wants to reveal that to you, right to your senses. You know, how you feel in love. You want to feel that. Jesus wants to give that to you. How you can smell the presence of love. The roses, wow, I didn't know that till I got in love. The roses actually have a blossom. I thought they were just thorn bushes I had to trim. Do you know? Have you heard that invitation of Martha? Have you given Jesus that invitation? "I got problems." He says, "I know. Let me come on over." He wants to help us. He wants to guide us. But it's a yielded life that says, "I'll do it." He wants you to yield your life. Why? Now Jesus loved you like he loved Mary, like he loved Martha. How did this all begin? Right at the end of chapter 10 in John, this is what I like about John, this gospel, this disciple. He talks about, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." His gospel was about taking this written book and putting it into a life, how to live it. It's not about a religious form of do this and do that and you'll be right. It's about letting the Word of God live in you and through you. It's allowing the Word of God to become flesh within you. You know, the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you have that yielded heart like Lazarus says, "Whatever you want done in heaven, do it in this earth"? Talking about my heart, my life. Whenever time you pray the Lord's Prayer from now on, I hope it just bites you. You're saying, "Thy will be done on earth." Oh, my heart. Do I want those things of heaven in my life? But anyway, chapter 10, verse 40. "And Jesus went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first had baptized him, and there he abode. And many resorted to him and said, 'John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed on him there." Why do I pick up this right here? Some of you have had a walk with God. It's gotten stale, gotten cold. And God says, "I want you to go back to that place where I first spoke to you." Jesus' ministry, we say, began at the Jordan when John baptized him. Jesus went back to that place. He went back to that place. John is now dead, John the Baptist. And Jesus is there. And people are saying, "Wow, we remember what John used to say about this guy." I mean, they observed him. It's true. So you can be confident of this as you're saying, "I'm a follower of Jesus." There was a witness named John the Baptist who said, "I testify that everything I said about this guy is true." And there were people who witnessed and said, "Yeah, whatever he said is true." So we got a confidence there that there's one witness about Jesus that we know is true. But here's the amazing thing is, he's back at that place where the ministry begins, and people are just being drawn to him. There's a visitation. They're showing up there. And that's when we jump into chapter 11, and that's where they get message. And it says this, verse 1 of chapter 11, and now there was a man, certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany of the town of Mary and Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. But here's the interesting thing. Therefore his sister sent him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Do you have that reputation where even you, this is the hardest, if your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister can say, so-and-so loves you. Sarah, Jesus, you love her. She's sick. Can you help her? You know, faith comes by hearing and coming by the word of God. We talk about that. And build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But we forget to say this sometimes. Faith works by love. Sometimes that love of God, man, I feel so bad. She's so sick. Touch her. Jesus, my friend, is sick. And Jesus is touched by that kind of compassion. He's not worried about how many you get healed in your ministry. He's worried about your heart of compassion for those who are hurting and who are broken. And they knew that Jesus loved their brother. And so they sent word, Jesus, my brother is sick, and you love him. Do you see how faith works with love there? And then Jesus heard that, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's like getting in the ship, and Jesus says, all right, we're getting in the ship, we're going to the other side. He goes to sleep. Storm comes up. Disciples get scared. Ah, we're going to die. Jesus, don't you care? Where's your faith? Jesus is not afraid to expose you and I. I don't got any faith. I didn't have too much faith getting up here today, to be truthful with you, if you knew the circumstances of where my life has been. But I'm a restored vessel, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, declared by his word to be faithful because he is faithful. Okay? So I'm not sure where you've been or where I've been, but I know his word says where he wants us to go, and that's to the other side. And so Jesus says to his messengers that this death is not, this life, sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Your life is for the glory of God. When you're dying to yourself, when you're lonely, when you're hurting, when you're broken, he says this sickness is not unto death, but unto life, unto the glory of God. Sometimes he delays his timing for your glory. Watch this. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he heard this, that he was sick. He abode 2 more days in the same place. Can you imagine that? Oh, Sarah's very sick. Okay. I'm going in my boat and go nap. How can we get the worry out of our fears? How can we get the worries? Jesus, we know we called upon you. My brother's dealing with that worry because that storm in his life seems to be raging harder instead of better. And it seems like that place, do you really hear? And Jesus is just quietly sleeping in the boat. Do you know why he's quietly sleeping in the boat? If he said it, it's going to happen. He's going to bring it to pass. He is confident in his word. Are you confident in his word? Are you confident that this word is for me and not against me? Are you confident in this word that what he said for your life is going to come to pass? Are you confident enough to know that I can follow it even though I can't feel? I can't feel. I never heard that word. I can't see or feel. That's feel and see together. Fee. I can't see and feel the word of God in my life. I can't feel anything. But all I have is this simple word that I'm clinging onto, and sometimes I forget that word and somebody stirs it up again. Then after he said this to his disciples, he said, let's go to Judea again. And that's when you get into the discourse of saying, why is he going there? Last time we got there, they tried to kill him. And Thomas says, well, come on, let's go. We die too. That beginning to trust Jesus in those rocks where it seems like I'm going to die in this. Do you have that kind of place where you can trust him that even though I'm going to have to die in this, let's go do it? That's the kind of faith where Jesus looks for to lay his head. Do you have that heart where he can lay his head there? Now, I'm going to pass on by that where Thomas says, let us go on. And he meets up with, next section, he meets up with Martha. Here's the amazing thing about this family that's also that we need to capture. They just weren't loners out there that stuck away in the bush. Because when we got there and found out Lazarus was dead, were all kinds of people in the community coming to them, ministering to him, comforting them. They were well-loved in their town. They were well-respected. Even so, that said, well, Jesus liked Lazarus so much, why didn't he come when he was sick and heal him? They had those questions. And Martha even said, no, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's when Jesus comes up with this phenomenal statement. He says, Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last days. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You feel like you're dead? Take that word of God spoken over your life. He says, you shall live and not die. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am crucified with Christ, yes, but Jesus is also my resurrection and my life. And when he had said this, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, Master has come and calls for you. And soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now the question is, why does Jesus say, go with your sister? And Martha goes, shh, Mary, Jesus is after me. And so Mary sneaks out, but the crowd follows her. Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. He didn't call this for his attention. He called this for the glory of God. We want to sometimes have our miracle demonstrations and bring the crowds. Jesus wants it to be all about relationship with him, fellowship with him. He just wanted to have a moment alone with Mary. Can you imagine that? He could do anything he wanted, but he wanted a special moment just for you. Nobody else in the room, nobody else around. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. And as a mother with six children, one coming, where do I get that secret place, that secret moment? That's the question, right? How do we find that moment where I can give it to the Lord? Sometimes in the middle of the night, I just woke for a second. Or what it is. But that challenge for your life to find that moment where you can find that secret place of the Lord, that secret moment just with him. And if all you can say is, Jesus, I'm here. Like Mr. Smith. Lord, I'm sorry, but you know, only give me 15 minutes for lunch and I've got to get back. Jesus, I'm here. There's something about that name, a name above all names. Something about when you whisper that name, it answers every question, solves every problem, relieves every distress. Something beautiful about that name called Jesus. So he has that moment with Mary, and then Mary came where Jesus was with him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Same Mary. Whether good or bad, she's fallen at his feet. Times of distress, times of need, times of success. She wants to fall at his feet. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews were also weeping, and came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus weeps for the sin of the world. Jesus weeps for the doubt and unbelief. Jesus has compassion on us even when we think that's old fogey stuff. And he says, this is the way, walk in. And we say, nah, I got a better way. You see, I had a better way on that island. I knew if I went the other way, it would only be 15 minutes, but the way I was going was it turned out to be 4 days. And they sent a fishing boat out after me. After I said, Lord, whatever you want for the rest of my life, I saw this little red boat out there coming around the bend. And they're blowing a horn, pull up, stop, blow the horn. I said, that's a weird way to fish. Jesus has weird ways of fishing. He says, throw your nets on the other side. But Lord, we fished all night. I don't care, throw it on the other side. And they can't get the whole load in so much. Well, I said, that was a weird way to fish. I didn't know that boat was coming after me. You don't know the boat that's coming after you. But when you start stopping and say, man, that's a weird way to fish, watch out. Because somebody's coming for you. And God's got the Holy Spirit after your heart. He's going to nudge you, tug on you, draw you, woo you. He's going to lavish you. He's going to do whatever it takes because he loves you. He loves you with all his heart. And he says, I'll not be satisfied until you are in my boat. That's the kind of love he'll have. And you can spit on his face. You can call him names. You can do whatever you want. But he says, I love you. I'll give myself for you. David Wilkerson, when he was faced with a gang member in New York City, guy pulls his knife out and says, I'd cut you in 1,000 pieces. David Wilkerson looked at him and said, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, but every piece was a crown, I love you. And that love changed that guy. It's the same kind of love that changes us when we find out that no matter how many 1,000 pieces we've made our life into, God can put it back together and love every piece of it. And make something marvelous and beautiful out of your life. In closing, 2002, I took everything in ministry, picked it up, and I threw it in a landfill and said, I'd never do this again. But Jesus took 1,000 pieces and put it back together again. And said, would you do this for me? Would you do this for me? Doesn't matter how anyone responds, but would you do this for me? Yes, Lord. Catherine Coleman once said, he says, God doesn't ask for golden vessels. God doesn't look for silver vessels. God looks for yielded vessels. Will you yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you yield your life to the place he wants in your life for him to yield and have a presence? God wants to tabernacle with you. God wants to restore within you that tabernacle of David where you enjoy, like these little girls, they enjoyed so freely just being who they were. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Can you imagine? We don't have to worry about the constraints of what men may think, but you worry about what is in the Father's heart. Oh, that's what my Father wanted. That's what I'll do. You have a song? Yes. Here's the marvelous place about worship. Worship is not about an entertainment. It's about an opportunity where all of us together can say the same words together in one accord. And when it's all done in one accord, there the presence of the Lord comes. Because how beautiful, how present it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Thanks for coming. Thank you, Lord.